Good morning, everyone. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.
The only thing that needs Vicky is some fiddle. That's an inside joke. See, she laughed. Let's pray, please. Father, thank You for this time together, the gathering of the saints, that we might walk together in the light, bask in the light, the resplendent person of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. We're still doing our little mini-series on light, and this is light for the eyes. And just to review a few things first, and it's Sunday, January 3rd, 2016. Yes, it is. Don't forget to write that on all of your bills and checks. Oh, you don't have any? Oh, good. It's great. So, the only way we can come to understand the Trinity that God is, primary role that Christ played. You said you say the same thing each time. Well, that's how I introduce it, because it's a clear introduction. And the primary role that Christ played in creating the heavens, the celestial heaven, and earth, along with everything in it, all things visible and invisible, is to study quantum physics, which is the study of the electromagnetic spectrum of light. Since we're told in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, there's much to be learned regarding the properties of light, its power to create and to destroy. Various rays do certain things. They change things. They ionize material. And they also destroy, like the gamma rays are destructive. And it creates, it destroys, it penetrates, it cuts. We cook with light. And light carries sound and visual images and can actually look right through things like x-rays and see what's inside, what's not visible otherwise by the naked eye. And the whole idea is to begin or to continue to learn and understand the realities of who Jesus Christ is, who God is, that Jesus Christ is God. God is light in 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. What's that say? It doesn't say he's like light. It says he is light as to his essence, even as he is love. See? God is love as to his essence and in contradistinction to all others. He is love. Not he loves, but he certainly does do that, but he is love. That makes up who he is. That is the integral nature of God. He's love. He's light. And in him there is no darkness at all. No dark side. God has no dark side. The rest of us do, but he doesn't. And in Christ we have no dark side. So, it doesn't say he's like light, it says he is light. And just like he's love, love he demonstrated as he died for sinners, for the ungodly. And light is demonstrated in all that he has created and all that he sustains in creation by the triunity or trinity of light. God the Father can be likened to the invisible rays of light of the actinic end or the ultraviolet spectrum of light, which can't be seen or felt, but is powerful, even deadly, like nuclear radiation. And the Holy Spirit, who can't be seen, but certainly his effect can be seen and felt, that's the infrared spectrum of light, which generates heat. It's called calorific light. And then Jesus Christ, who embodies all of it, because in him, in his body, God has invested the entire gambit and every facet of the Godhead. That's why Isaiah 9:6 says he is Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he fulfills all of those things. You can't know God apart from Christ. And the light that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ, we can relate to him. Yes, we can. In the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Word of God, we come to know him. Let no one boast in anything except that he knows and understands the Lord. That's something to boast about, because few do. Few continue to learn him and to get to know him. But that's what we're here on earth for no other purpose. If you don't fulfill that purpose, you have not fulfilled the purpose for your life on earth. So I encourage us all to do so. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, under the old covenant, the glory of God is masked. And that's demonstrated and illustrated by Moses wearing a mask when he returned from Sinai with the tablets of the law. Of course, he smashed them when he found the people in their harlotry and in their lasciviousness and not believing God, but wanting to see something in order to worship, they made Aaron fashion a calf out of gold. And you think people have those things today? Oh, they're rampant today in many different forms, but idolatry is certainly alive and well. Or dead, but people think it's alive and well. But those things can't help you in any way. Anything you substitute for God is the reason that people's lives are not fulfilled. The reason they're not fulfilled. The reason that they have no satisfaction and fulfillment in life, because those things can't help you. All they can do is separate you from that fellowship that is the essence of life, the quintessence of life. That is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Man was created for fellowship with God. And Jesus Christ is the fellow we fellowship with. No man comes to the Father except through him. Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him, or drags him, literally. And he says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whomever he's pleased to reveal him. He has to reveal the Father to us. He brings us to the Father and places us in the Father's good pleasure. We please God by faith. We were talking this morning, Judy said, yes, it's impossible to please God without faith, but if you do have faith, you make Jesus smile. In other words, it's not just appeasing his justice, but actually his pleasure. He's pleased with those who believe. So let's please God by faith. Any of us can. All we have to do is hear and believe. And he's given us capacity for that. And to walk in the light and to fellowship with Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. With others who fellowship with the Father and with the Son. I kind of wish I'd have taught 1 John instead of Colossians. Maybe we'll switch right in the middle, but we're not going to. So that's our introduction to light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That is, he's declaring himself to be God, because the I ams that Jesus uses frequently, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, the life, etc. Here he says, I am the light of the world. I am is ego I me, which is equivalent to Yahweh in the Old Testament. It means I am. So he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he says something else, which is really amazing. He says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. I am the light, and you are the light. Why? We're in union with Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. It's a fact. It's God's fact. It's how he sees things. So we might as well line up with it, right? Yes, we might as well. It does us no good to oppose him in any way. So it's the invisible forces of light that sustain our life in time. Did you know that potassium, which is important, which sustains our life, is radioactive? Mm-hmm. Without it, you won't live. See, without it, I get leg cramps, terrible leg cramps. And as soon as you take it, you're fine again. I mean, they go away that quick. It's amazing how that works. There's an element of potassium that is radioactive, and we need that. It has a half-life of over 1 billion years. So it's not greatly radioactive, but it is certainly radioactive, and we need radioactivity. And the way that all things work inside of our biological structures includes radioactivity. And radioactivity is born on light, particles, and waves. All things are. I told you about the photosynthesis, which enables people to live and sustains life on Earth, sustains the life of animals and humans who breathe oxygen, because it's plants that produce oxygen by photosynthesis, which is the combination of light and the processes of light and carbon dioxide, which produces oxygen, which is placed into the atmosphere so man can breathe. Can't breathe without it. Without light, you can't breathe. Light is the essential of life. Before anything was created, the decree went forth, light be. That's it. And then everything else follows. Light was the essential. And God is light. Behind it all is God, who is light. So, turn to Colossians 1. Light for the eyes, Sunday, January 3rd, 2016. I'm going to read the whole thing. This is light. This is spiritual light. It doesn't look like physical light, but it's spiritual light nonetheless. And we need spiritual light. It's the basis for our life. It's the reason for our salvation and for sustenance of our spiritual lives. And to see Jesus Christ in stark relief, and to understand who he is in all reality, God in the flesh, and the only Savior of mankind. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, that's all of you, and faithful brethren. I guess that includes me too, the saints and faithful brethren. We're faithful brethren. You're faithful brethren, you know why? Brethren and sister. Not sister. Brethren and sisters. Because you're here on a Sunday morning when you could be doing other things. But you're faithful. You're full of faith. And you came to get filled up with more faith. It's the filling station of the spiritual life is the local assembly, even as it's the dining room of your spiritual life. And many other analogies, which are just analogies, but God is light. Not like light. He is light. It's not an analogy. He is light. So, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, or Houston, you could substitute there, grace to you, and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, there are people in here that pray for you always. There's people in here who go down through the pews and have it in their mind who sits where and prays for each one. And it ain't me. It's somebody else. Others. Not maybe one, but many others. I wonder how many times you're prayed for on a daily basis and don't even know it, and are sustained by the prayers of other believers making intercession for you, and Christ making intercession for you according to the will of God, and tweaking your prayers so that they're effectual. The fervent and effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that tweaks them and turns them into that which is aligned with God's word, God's will. So, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. You don't pray for people you don't love. If you love them, you do pray for them. And that prayer is a healing balm. And it takes care of all kinds of disagreements. And it's a key in marriage. If you pray for your spouse, it will smooth the road for you, I guarantee you. But if you don't, then all you'll do is assess one another's performance according to the flesh, and you'll be out of order, out of line, out of bounds. And it'll cause more and more conflict. I learned that some time ago. And when I implement it, it's great. And when I don't, it's not. Because that's what we're here for. We're here to be people of peace. We're to have a peaceful palace. We're to have a peaceful home. We're to have peaceful relationships with men. Be at peace with all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And do good to one another, especially those of the household of faith. And be at peace with all men. So that comes home. See, that starts at home and branches out from there. Where it's most difficult because there's close quarters and an intimate relationship. They know all the things about you that nobody else probably knows, doesn't want to know. And would be shocked if they knew, wouldn't they? I'm afraid so. God knows everything. Can't hide from him. You can run, but you can't hide. I've tried it. Have you? Doesn't work well at all. That light searches you out like a searchlight, you know. We're not deer spotting. We're spotting people, you know. God knows. He puts a searchlight out and finds us. If you make your bed in hell, he's there. If you take the wings of the morning, he's there. If you go to the deepest parts of the sea, you'll find him there. He'll find you there. He'll be there before you get there. He's everywhere present. Like light permeates all things. The invisible rays of light that permeate everything. Every physical structure you can see right through it. So, he says next. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I hope you have a view toward the future and the certainty of your resurrection and the promise of eternal life and the hope of your inheritance and your reward in eternity. That's what motivates us in time. If that's a reality, it motivates you in time. If it's not a reality, it won't. Other things will motivate you. Money will motivate you. Other things that you want and your status in life will motivate you. What people think of you will motivate you instead of what God says about us and what he's promised to give. So, then he says that the hope laid up for you in heaven of which you previously heard in the word of truth. I hope you keep on hearing it. The gospel, that's the good news, not only of salvation, but of the Christian spiritual life. All the good things that God has, that he's prepared even for those who love him. He says, the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it's constantly bearing fruit, very productive. The gospel is, and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, that's where it counts, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in all of its categories of truth. I added that, all of its categories, but it says that since you heard of it, the grace of God in truth, that is, in all of its truth. It's many facets, it's many tints. It's many tinted, the grace of God is. All tints of green, so pleasant, so provisional, so personal, pertinent, relevant to each one of us. It's all about grace. That's why it's all of faith, so that it can be all about grace. Faith just takes hold of grace. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You don't merit anything from God. But he's given us all things in and by and through Jesus Christ. Because he has all the merit, gets all the credit, receives all the glory. Because he solves all your problems. You don't solve them, he does. If they're solved, he solves them. And all the solutions to every problem and the answers to every question are found in Christ, in his word. All of it is the word of Christ. All of it is the word of Christ. He said, wasn't there the word of God and then the word of Christ and the Holy Spirit inspired? It's all about Christ. God put him first in rank, order, and importance. He's first in everything. all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in bodily form. And guess what? You're complete in him. We'll get there sooner or later in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, Colossians chapter 2. Or 1 John, maybe, chapter 2. Anyway, so he says, just as in all the world is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in all of its categories, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He's not Paul's servant, he's Christ's servant. Every minister doesn't belong to other people. There is no such thing as hierarchy in the church. There's Christ and his ministers. There's Christ and his brethren. Everybody has an equal status. Everyone is essentially important as anyone else is. Did you know that? Christ can't say, the head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. If Christ can't say that, then how can somebody think that they're higher or better than somebody else? Nope, every one of them essential. Some are presentable and some are unpresentable. But that's okay because you need the unpresentable. The unpresentable members are very important to the function of the body, aren't they? Yes, they are. Extremely so. So don't think that you're less than the least. But everyone should think that of themselves. They think of others far better than themselves. And if a minister portrays himself as being better than other people, first of all, he's a liar, because he's not. Secondly, he has an elevated self-image that's not biblical. We're not to think of anybody or anything, or ourselves especially, more highly than we ought to or beyond what the scriptures teach. And I'm convinced of all those things personally, so don't worry about that with me. Hang around with me for a couple of days and you'll know you're better than I am. That's why I hang around with people that are far, far superior to me. Because maybe some of it will rub off eventually. So far it hasn't, but it might. I hope it does. Anyway, you say, well, we're not coming here anymore because you're not spiritual. I didn't say that. I didn't say I wasn't spiritual, because I am. I am what God says I am. That's all I know. And even though it doesn't look like it, sometimes to me, I am still just as he says I am and will be forever, just like you. So, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If that's answered, watch out. It would be fantastic. So that you will walk in a manner equal to or deserving of this high calling that you have in the Lord. To please him in all respects. How do you please him? By faith. Nothing more, and certainly nothing less than faith. That means trusting him all the time for everything. Not sometimes for some things. Not wrestling against flesh and blood, but knowing that your struggle is with principalities and powers, and that the battle is the Lord's. You can simply resign yourself to let the Lord fight your battles. Did you know that? I hope you remember that when it happens. Because otherwise you're not going to know, and you're going to get into a battle and you're going to be like the seven sons of Sceva and get beat to hell and back, bloody and flee, because you're fighting against principalities and powers, but you think it's people. Oh, they'll beat you down, all right, with a supernatural power. And it's demonic. So we expose ourselves to all these things, and we don't need to. The Bible warns us not to. So I don't know how I got there. I don't care how I got there. So for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you would have the knowledge of his will, so that you will walk in a manner equal to the high calling of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. These are not human works or human fruits, not the milk of human kindness. These are the fruit of the Spirit, the love in her eight children. They are divine virtues, the very virtues of Jesus Christ that he demonstrated and manifested on the earth. The virtue of God. It is the Word that becomes flesh and that is manifest among us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, by his power, by his might, not by our power, not by our might, but by his Spirit. That's what the Lord says. And for the attaining of all steadfastness, that staying power under the worst circumstances, under the most long-range tests and trials. You can be solid if your feet are set upon a rock. But if your feet are, if you build your house in the sand, when the storms come, it'll wash away your foundation and you'll be gone. And the fall of your house will be great. Don't let it happen. It's not worth it. So, we have his power for attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That means we wait. He works. He wills and works, and we wait. By faith, by the Spirit, for the realization of righteousness. That is the final result, or the end product. More virtue. To the glory and honor and praise of Jesus Christ. He does it in us, through us, for us, and to us. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In light! That's our future. Our future is going to be to be and to exist in the most brilliant light. All of the colors. Roy G. Biv. You know what Roy G. Biv is? That's red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. That's all the colors. And if you blend them all together, do you know what you get? White light. White light. Like the light that was previewed by Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus' face shone like the sun. It embarrassed the sun in its brightness. And his garments became so bright white, like no person on earth has ever seen anything that white, like no fuller, no washman could ever wash garments to make them that white. Now, if you see a military guy in dress whites, I mean, it's very shocking because those are so white, but what Jesus showed them is far brighter, more brilliant, magnificent, and impressive than that could ever be. And I hope you do walk with him in dress whites. That is, if you don't disgrace your battle fatigues here, you'll walk with him in dress whites as part of his entourage, honor guard in eternity with the order of the morning star, which is amazing. We don't know exactly what it is, but we just know it's really good, really great, and to be fully desired. So, he prays that we would bear fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it's all about. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously. You have to do that joyously. In other words, you're happy that you're going through the things that you're going through. You're thankful for all things. You give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each and every one of you, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And he will preserve you, body, soul, and spirit, to the very end. And he who begun a good work in you will perform it. If you let him, if you allow him to. And if you don't, then you're on your own, at least partially, and you'll come to the end of yourself very quickly. You don't have what it takes apart from Christ. Apart from his word, apart from his Spirit, you don't have what it takes. Nobody does. So he says then, joyously that happiness comes from God. We share his happiness. I want his happiness. Ours isn't good enough. He says, these things I told you so that your joy may be made full. Fullness of joy in fellowship with him. He said, I've longed to be with you face to face that our joy might be full. Face to face, fellowship in the local assembly with Christ present, realizing his presence, hearing his word produces great joy. And you can go through anything because you get built up and bolstered by the local assembly, by the message of the Spirit in the local assembly. Not a man speaking to you, but the Holy Spirit teaching you personally, one-on-one. Even though you're sitting with other people, one-on-one. He's saying to you this, and he's saying to the other one that, and it all coalesces, it all fits together perfectly. So he says then, in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's so perfect. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. You know, the prince of darkness and his kingdom of darkness. And transferred us wholesale to the kingdom of his beloved son, his dear son. That's the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption. Apolutrosis, that means complete satisfaction of divine justice and the returning or restoring the losses that man incurred by his fall. We're in that state. We're in stages of being restored from the losses. And that's done by the spiritual side of life being reinvigorated or restored to us, because that's what we lost, the spiritual part. We have the same physical part, except death entered in by sin. And so you got to die, or most of us do anyway. So he says then, transferred us wholesale from the kingdom of his beloved into the kingdom of his dearly loved, beloved son, the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is a great gift you've been given. You don't have to languish in your sins. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live with the foreboding that you're going to get smashed or crushed or hammered by God. Just confess them when you commit them, so that there's nothing hidden, nothing that's being veiled or that you're attempting to hide from God, and you'll be fine. Our life is an open book, so let it be that before God. He says then, for by him all things were created. We know that, right? No, he is, go back to 14. In whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Then verse 15. He is the image, the icon of the invisible God. He is first and foremost above and beyond all creation. That's what prototokos means. Protos means first and tokos means born, firstborn. It means that he's first in rank, order, and importance in all of creation because he is the creator. For by him all things were created. If you don't believe me, that says it. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, in both realms, the realm of man and the angelic realms. He is also the head of the body, the church. Yes, he is. No man is. No pope is. I saw a funny thing on Saturday Night Live. It is funny because it really shows how ridiculous people are. When they talked about controlling the deer population of the earth by injecting the deer with contraceptives, and then they went to the comments that were made by the deer pope. And they had the deer dressed like the Pope. He didn't like that. Birth control. Anyway, what's he have to say about any of it? Just as much as the deer Pope does. So, that's just comic relief. So little of it, but still comic relief. He is, before all things in him, all things are held together. He holds this world together. He holds you together. Every atom together. Every substance together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one, first human being to be resurrected, never to die again. You say, well, there was others that were, yeah, but they died again. Except for Elijah. And who else? Enoch. Enoch and Elijah, we don't know what happened to them. According to the word of God, they were taken up. They never found them. But they were changed somehow, or will be when we are. Nobody's changed before we are. They await the transformation of the church. They await the exit resurrection of the church. So, we'll talk about that some other time. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. God hasn't left anything out. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We never can forget how he did it, through the cross, through the blood of his cross. He gave himself up for us in every way. Poured himself out for us in every way. Gave his life for us so he could give it to us. And we have the very life of Christ. The very mind of Christ. The spirit of Christ indwells every one of us. And anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. In Romans 8:9. And it says in verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, remember those days? Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. All this occurs in the flesh, here in time. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's the goal. You know how you remain holy? You rely on God, who is holy, and you're holy like he's holy. He says, be holy. That's not a commandment. It's a declaration. Be holy like light be. Be holy. We are holy. If the first fruits is holy, so is the rest. And Christ is the head, and we are his body. There's no separation between. Light be holy. And you know what blamelessness is? That means you lived your life without blaming other people for your failure. I believe that's what it means. Not that God's going to blame you, because how can he? He forgave all your sins. How can he blame you? He doesn't blame you. But you become blamable when you blame other people for what you do to yourself. Because everything is, I mean, your life is the sum total of your own decisions. So be blameless. Stop blaming everybody. Stop being a victim and be a victor. That doesn't mean that the victor always is on top and that he doesn't lose some, you know, minor battles. But what it does mean is that he doesn't live as a victim. He doesn't wear the sign that says, kick me and punch me because I'm a victim. No, he's a victor. He's more than a victor. He's more than a conqueror because he knows God loves him. Jesus Christ loves him, and nothing can separate him from the love of God, no matter what happens. He's a victor. More than a victor. He says that you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, you have to continue in the faith. If you want to be free, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. If you don't, you won't. You never be free. He says that if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, you got to just keep on plugging. God loves a plugger. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that is, the prospect of future good. beyond anything that you could ask for, or imagine. He says, the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. No question about it. He is an inspired author of 13 epistles. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Is there something lacking in Christ's afflictions? No. But there's afflictions that are appointed for us, the body. And Paul's going to pioneer some of those things, and then we'll have to follow up. There are certain things that you need that will advance your spiritual life and advance the life of the body of Christ, that will grant progress to it. For it's been appointed unto you not only to believe, but to suffer. And if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And we'll be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer together with him, in order that we might be glorified together with him. In Romans 8:16. And in 1 Timothy 2:11. And in Philippians 1 something or other. Believe in him and suffer together with him. So then he says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might carry out fully the word of God. Paul's going to put the cap on the word of God. The epistolary doctrine of the New Testament, that's Paul's domain. That's Paul's assignment. That's Paul's mission, and he did it well. Most of it from prison. So he says, that is the mystery which has been hidden for past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. The mystery is Christ and his church, and all that concerns both, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, those who don't know whether or not they have any Jewish heritage, which is Christ in you. That's all that matters. The hope of glory. Great glory. You know what glory is? Glory is the shining forth of God's excellence, his attributes, his virtues in the world, from heaven to earth, from you, as he manifests his life in you and out through you, shines that light. Remember, you're the light of the world. Remember? A city set on a hill can't be ignored if the lights are on. So we are to shine our light before men so that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father that's in heaven. Doing that recently? Living that way recently? I hope to say we should. We proclaim him, admonishing every man. We encourage one another, and teaching every man with all wisdom, that is, know-how, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now we're done with that part. Okay? Matthew 13, turn there. We'll touch on this and then go through. But you see, everything in here feeds into the light that God is teaching. Matthew 13, 14. This was the problem in Israel, and it's the problem today. All these things are examples for us, to whom the end of the ages has come. They didn't understand what was going on, but we should, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God. We have the mystery. We know that Christ is the head and we are his body. It says, in their case, that is in the case of Israel, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. Why? Because they're not perceiving light. There's not enough light. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they have scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. He'll heal the blind man. But blessed are your eyes, because they see. You say, wasn't he talking to his disciples? Yeah, we're his disciples, if we continue in the word. And your ears, because they hear. Verse 17, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it and to hear what you hear. Why? They didn't have enough light, but we do. In the light that shines from the face of Jesus Christ, it shines into our hearts to reveal the glory or the shining forth of God. So here's the difference between sight and insight. Hearing and understanding are clearly differentiated. Where the word of God is concerned, the former must give way to the latter. That is, really see, really hear. We need light for hearing and seeing. You know that, don't you? Sound waves are light waves. I thought they were sound waves. No, they're light waves that bear sound and cause sound to travel from one place to another through different media, through different matter. And they're not ionizing. They are what they are. God says what he means and means what he says. So take it at face value. Don't try to interpret it. You're not capable of doing such things. Nobody is. If he says it, he means it. And he says what he means and means what he says. So, our eyes are sensitive to a very narrow band of frequencies within the enormous range of frequencies of the electromagnetic spectrum, that is, the spectrum of light. This narrow band of frequencies is referred to as the visible light spectrum. Visible light, that which is detectable by the human eye, consists of wavelengths ranging from approximately 780 nanometers, that's 7.80 times 10 to the minus 7th power meters, and down to 390 nanometers. And specific wavelengths within the spectrum correspond to a specific color. Based upon how humans typically perceive light of that wavelength, it does produce color. I mean, there's color that is left when the rest of the colors are absorbed. That's what's happened. It's the absorption rather than the emanation of color. It's the absorption of all colors except one, based upon the wavelength. The long wavelength end of the spectrum corresponds to light that is perceived by humans to be red. I better put that up there. Oh, there it is. Good. That's the infrared down here. And we don't have the light on, or the different colors on there. The Roy G. Biv, I'll talk about that in a minute. It's perceived to be red on that end, and on the other end, it's violet. On the ultraviolet end of the spectrum and the infrared end of the spectrum. Other colors within the spectrum include orange, yellow, green, and blue. And it's represented by the acronym Roy G. Biv. Remember Roy G. Biv? That's red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Those are the colors. Indigo is really not one of them, but you have to have a vowel there, so that it sounds like somebody's name, Roy G. Biv. That's why they did it. But it's in there, but it's not a primary color. In Matthew 17:1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. That's the combination of all colors. You could do it yourself, I think, in some sense. Will be white. You say, well, what color shirt do you have on? You got a white shirt on. Well, that's all the colors mixed together. And if it wasn't, then it would be blue, or it would be green, or it would be orange or yellow, or some combination. White light is pure light and includes all the colors. All colors of visible spectrum entering the eyes produce a complete view of the God-man, Jesus. like Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration as he demonstrates his deity. And that involved insight. Sight and insight, and God granted it. Insight and foresight, not hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? You see very well behind you after you make all your mistakes. You don't have to live that way, but most of us do because we're thick-headed. In Matthew 18:9, if your eye causes you to stumble, what do? Pluck it out. He's talking here about if your eye causes you to sin. If you tend to look at children with ill intent as a molester or as one who would harm children, pluck your eye out. He's talking about child abuse. He's talking about those who abuse the innocents and the little ones in his body. All have the potential to be in the body of Christ, but the little ones, he takes very careful, or takes very, it takes particular care of, because they're helpless. So, just pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. It's better to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into hell. That's what people do. They're unbelievers that do these things, and they go to hell. Not because they're believers that do these things. Some do. They better not do it, because they'll suffer hell on earth and then go to heaven and live in a remote district of heaven and not be allowed into the holy city or to eat from the trees in the groves of heaven's gardens. So, what you look at in life, what you choose to look at incites occupation. Occupation, temptation, lust, and lust, sin. James tells us about that in James 1:19. Daily choices, you have daily choices to look up or look down. Looking at invisible things or visible things. We don't look at the visible things. That's not what we do as believers, because they're temporary. We look at the invisible things because they're eternal. Look at invisible things or visible things, at the things of heaven or the things of earth. All that is earthly is subversive, you know, without the heavenly to compare or contrast it with. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all that's in this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Matthew 20:33, the two blind men, Jesus healed two blind men one time, and they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. Do you ever pray that prayer? Lord, open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. That's in Psalm 119, but that's a prayer we should all pray. See, because if you want it, he'll do it. He never turns down that request. Always answers it positive. Says, okay, I'll open them for you. And if he opens your eyes, you might be shocked at what you see. See, one can't help what comes into view. In other words, if I'm looking over here and something happens, I can't help but see it. But we can certainly choose what we view when the choice is ours. What is viewed is our decision. What we ponder, muse upon, or dwell upon is our choice. You can set your mind on things above, or you can set your mind on things of the earth. We're told not to set our mind on things of the earth, but to set them on the things above, where Christ is seated. We're seated with him, hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. See, it depends, all of that depends on where you dwell and what you dwell upon. See, if you dwell in the heavens and you're occupied with heavenly things, if you dwell on the earth, you're occupied with earthly things. So it depends on where you dwell and what you dwell upon. If you do not have a view of the earth from the vantage point of the heavens, everything will seem earthly. And you'll function on in and from the viewpoint of the earth, beholding the circumstances and situations of your life on earth from an earthly standpoint. Not as being necessary or being spiritual or having spiritual import, which all of them do. Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, that's the word haplos. Haplos means if it's sound, healthy, or functioning properly. That is in receiving images and light and color, seeing things as they are, truly are. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is healthy, functional, your whole body will be filled with light. The word haplos is pertaining to being healthy with the implication of sound or proper function. I say it's proper function according to intended purpose. What are your eyes for? To behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. To see, are they intended for viewing the tawdry images of the world, of the earth? Or to behold with wonder, with insight, or foresight, the splendor of the Lord? I say that's no contest where that's concerned. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart, did you know your heart has eyes? May be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of the body and the eyes of the heart. If you can align both of those and choose what you look at, what you see, what you study, what you think about, then you'll be in good shape. See, the eyes receive light, process the images, digitize them to the optic nerve through electrical signals, which travel by electrical impulse to the brain and are stored as faint or forward data. Both. Faint or forward, depending on how impressed you are or how much concentration is exerted toward those things because of interest. The colors, the shapes, the sizes, the details are either memorable or malleable. In other words, they can vary and change. Categorized according to feature, detail, or concept, circulated, placed into inventory, connected, associated, isolated, correlated, dissipated, related to, received, or rejected as real, relevant, general, personal, pertinent, or repugnant, stimulating or stagnating, useful or useless, worthwhile or worthless, empowering or debilitating. The amount of light determines the clarity, contrast, and color. The amount of light does. That makes each image either vague or vivid, vibrant or veritable, remarkable, memorable, or unforgettable. How brilliant those colors were. I'll never forget them. They're just etched in my mind. The things that are deemed interesting, important, or enlightening are internalized and incorporated as insight, foresight, and even hindsight, and feed the frame of reference, accentuated, accumulated, and amalgamated, allocated, apprehended, and assimilated as the memory is permeated and punctuated and postulated. Yeah, it fits. Say, what's postulated have to do with it? Assured, augmented, and assuaged. In other words, your desire is met. Light becomes a catalyst of image, even as words paint vivid pictures, mark occasions, events, and encounters. God forms Christ in us by words. Travel on light waves. He describes himself, his incomparable personality, his purpose, plan, providence by precept, promises, and prophecies. We're looking forward to his coming. The light shines, dawns, and develops the realization, image in the soul, that is of Christ. Till Christ is formed in you, means till you really see him, till you really know him. All of it travels on light. He wants to color your world. Clarify your view of eternity, give you vivid images that motivate interest, stimulate, activate, illuminate, invigorate our life, our worship, our devotion, consecration, and that eliminates the grays, all the grays of our life. You know, you should be like Joseph, his father, who's a type of God the Father, gave Joseph a coat, because he was the son of his love in his old age, even as you are. God's very old, you know. And he made him a coat of many colors to wear around. So wear that coat around. We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things, the brilliant colors of the spectrum that are Jesus Christ, as we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into his image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Vicki, if you would get ready. Father, bless the offering today in Jesus' name. Amen.